Thank you, choir. As the choir is coming down, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We've been in 1 Samuel. We're now in 2 Samuel chapter 9, just 13 verses, so we're going to read the entire chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9. The title of this message is David's Traits, His Kindness. David's Traits, His Kindness. Alan Emery, who has not only been successful in business, but has devoted much of his time to providing leadership to many Christian organizations, is highly respected as a shrewd yet kind man. Credit his father. Alan recalls taking an extended train trip as a youngster. One morning in the dining car, he heard his father, himself an important businessman, comment that the porter seemed in pain and walked with a limp. The poor man, it turned out, was suffering from an infected ingrown toenail. Later in the morning, Alan was surprised to see the porter coming from his parents' sleeping car. There was a distressed look on his face, and as he passed by, big tears fell from his eyes and cascaded down his cheeks. Going into the men's lounge, the man put his hands on his face and cried. Alan sat down on a bench beside him and at length asked, "Are you crying because your toe hurts?" "No," said the man, "it was because of your daddy." With great concern, Alan pressed for the story. You see, his parents had returned from breakfast and immediately approached the porter asking about his toe. Mr. Emery explained that he wasn't a doctor, but he might be able to help him. He removed the man's shoe and sock, cleaned it, and carefully bandaged it. "It doesn't hurt at all now," said the porter through his tears. "It feels fine." "Then why are you crying?" Alan asked. "Well, as he was dressing my toe, your daddy asked me if I loved the Lord Jesus. I told him my mother did, but I didn't believe like she did. Then he told me that Jesus loved me and had died for me. As I saw your daddy carefully bandaging my foot, I saw a love that was Jesus' love, and I knew I could believe it. We got down on our knees and we prayed, and now I know that I'm as important to Jesus and that he loves me." With that, the porter burst into tears again. When his sobs subsided, he looked over at Alan and said, "You know, boy, kindness can make you cry." Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please have your word speak to us today. Please have us listen. We turn this service over to you, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. David's traits, his kindness. David, at this point in the timeline, has subdued all of Israel. He's taken over the kingdom from Saul. He's the leader. He's the man. He's the king. He's in charge. Let's look at what happens. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul," this is important, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." Then the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness, not of David, but of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Stop right there. David, long ago, when he was attached to Saul, when he was the king's kind of messenger and the boy that played the harp to soothe the king had a great friendship with Jonathan. In fact, history records that on a couple of occasions, Jonathan actually saved David's life from Saul's murderous rage. You see, Jonathan went against his father because he was wrong, and he got David out of there. The Bible says that they became great friends, that their souls were knit together. That is, they were the closest of friends. What does David do? He makes a promise and he says, Jonathan, you know, if I get out of this, if I can ever do anything for you or your family, I'll do it. And Jonathan says, if anything ever happens to you, I'll take care of your family too. Now we fast forward, David is the king. He's in charge. He's got his pick of anything in the kingdom that he wants. And he calls and he asks, is there anyone left of Saul's house? I think perhaps David had an inkling that some of Saul's family had survived that horrendous battle in which Saul and in which his son Jonathan were killed. I think he kind of knew that, maybe. It wasn't uncommon back in that day and on up to somewhat modern times for the new king to find the old royalty and put him to death. I imagine when he called for Saul's children, grandchildren, whoever it was out there, that that's what crossed people's mind. Oh, he's going to be one of those type of kings. He's going to grab the throne and he's going to put to death anyone that could have a royal claim on the throne. No, what does David do? He's kind. He shows compassion. Look at the care he shows in verses 1 and 2. Is there yet anyone of the house of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So he gets the servant Ziba. By the way, Ziba, in case you didn't know, means beautiful. Beautiful. This servant apparently was a pretty studly looking guy. He would have been on HQ. Hebrew Quarterly. We have GQ. Okay. Yes, it was bad. I know. But he was great looking. Yet he was a servant. He was not just a low-level functionary, but he was in charge of the king's household. And you know what? He would have been in danger too because he was of the household of Saul. So I imagine he comes in with a little fear and trembling when he's asked the question, where are any relatives of Saul left? Where are any relatives of Jonathan left? David is showing care. He cares about more than just what's in front of his nose. He's got the kingdom to worry about. He's got his own household to worry about, but he cares about other people. His eyes are not just fixated on one thing. He cares about others. Ephesians 4:32 teaches us that we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Do we show the care for the world that we should? Do we show the care and the concern? Well, yes, we do this, we do that. Do we truly show care? Do we care if anybody outside this church is lost, is dying? Verse 3, David shows consideration for others, not just himself. Is there yet one of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, underline that, the kindness of God. Human nature, I'm sorry folks, there are good folks out there, but human nature is pretty bad. It's only through the working of God that we can show true kindness. He's wanting to show the kindness of God. He's wanting God to get the credit. He is considering God's will and God's choice before his own. Remember, I said that it was common practice to take the kings and all the king's family and put them to death. David's not considering that. He's considering how God can get the greater glory by David, a mere shepherd boy raised to the kingdom by him showing kindness and compassion in a way that friend and foe alike are just stunned. He's not only showing consideration, but he's showing continuation. He's putting feet to action. Verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to him, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." What David is saying is, we're going to do something. We're going to get active. We're going to not just leave him in this place, but we're going to bring him to us. I need to know specifically where he is. Where is he? In the world today, we know where people are. We know who needs what. Do we do that consideration? Do we do that continuation, putting feet to action? That's the man David. He shows continuation by putting feet to action. He shows consideration for others and not just himself. And he shows a great care for all the things that are going on around him and for individuals too. In verses 5 and 6, we see the meeting. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, Mephibosheth. Say that 5 times real fast. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David summons this young lad named Mephibosheth, who fearfully and humbly appears before him. But look what happens. Mephibosheth, in that instant, in the coming before the king, even though he doesn't know it yet, turns from a fugitive to favored. A fugitive to favored. Do you know what Mephibosheth means? It means shame. It means shame. You see, the story is that when Saul and his army went against the Philistines and they were killed as a direct result of Saul's sin of offering before God the false fire and consulting the witch at Endor and all the things he did wrong, God brought judgment on him. Saul was killed. His son Jonathan was killed. And as the battle was being fled, the nursemaid that held Mephibosheth dropped him and crippled him. And so his name was changed, and I don't remember what it was, from whatever it was to shame. But in this moment, standing before King David, the man who holds his life in his hand, what happens? God has already worked on the heart of David. David knows what he's going to do. Mephibosheth is turned from a fugitive to favored. He doesn't know it yet. He's scared to death. And he can't do a thing about it. He's lame. He can't even run. He is in hiding in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar is an interesting term. It means no word or no communication. We'll get to that in a minute. Mephibosheth stands before David. He turns from fugitive to favored. In verse 5, he also turns from silence to singing, because he comes from Lodabar, the place where there's no word or no communication, the end of the universe, the black hole. He comes from there to the king. Where is David from? Bethlehem, the city of God. So he goes, he just doesn't know it yet. He goes from silence to singing. It hasn't happened yet. It's about to happen. This poor, crippled, fugitive outcast with no hope, no help, no future is about to be transformed. The third thing that happens is that he goes, remember I said his name was Shame? He goes from shame to salvation. Shame to salvation. Mephibosheth was staying in Lodabar, a place of no communication, of no hope, of no help, of nothing. Barely making it. But God stepped in. I told you he went from silence to singing. I told you he went from fugitive to favored. Do you see what that's just like? Do you understand? That is just like us. You see, apart from God, we're fugitives. Apart from God, we're in darkness, blackness, in silence. Apart from God, we're in shame. Just as David turns Mephibosheth from a fugitive to favored. Just as his silence, his aloneness, his darkness will turn to singing. One day we will too. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals." This is in heaven. This is in the future. "For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." In other words, there's going to come a day of singing because we have been redeemed. We're going to go from our own personal Lodabar to singing the praises of God. And we're going to go from the shame of being sin-bound creatures to the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this meeting that David has, there's fear, there's trembling. But let's see what happens. We've had the man, David, a good man, a powerful man, but a kind man. We've had the meeting. Let's look at verses 7 through 13. David said to him, I like this, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly, and he was lame in both feet. David tells Mephibosheth, "Don't worry, don't fear. Yeah, I'm the king. Yeah, I'm in charge. Yeah, I could require your life. But you know, your daddy and I, we were good friends. We were the closest of friends. and I made some promises. And instead of showing you what would be considered justice, I'm going to show you mercy. So David, in verses 7 and 8, makes some promises. Don't fear. That's the first promise. Don't fear. You don't have to fear anything. I'm going to take care of you. Not only that, I'm going to restore all the land that your grandfather had. As king, Saul was able to purchase land because, you know, king pays pretty good, right? He knows where all the good land is too. So I am sure there was a lot of choice land. Not only that, verse 8, you're not a dead dog anymore, Mephibosheth. You're not a dead dog. You're not going to be treated as an outcast, as a cripple, as a worthless thing, as a shameful thing. You're going to be treated as my son. As my son. Is that not a picture of the Christian life? John 1, 11 and 12 teaches us that Christ came to his own, and his own didn't even receive him. Verse 12, but he gives us the power to become the sons of and daughters of God, even if we call on his name. Do you see the transformation from an outcast to a son, from shameful to seated at the king's table? David makes these promises. He affects with just a few words Mephibosheth's life in a profound way. I told you he was in Lodabar, a place of no communication, and apparently he was hungry often. He had no money. He had no friends. He was an outcast. David reaches down and in kingly favor and in kingly fashion says, son, what I've got's yours. Take it. If you're hungry, you go eat. If you need money, not only are you going to have all your grandparents' land, but I'm going to have people to work it for you so that you got walking around money, son. And if you need anything, you tell them the king is taking care of you. Does that not sound like a picture of the Christian life? Do Christians have everything we want? No. Am I saying that we can talk or speak into existence Alexis? No, I'm not that foolish. But I know that what we've been promised by the Son of David, Jesus Christ, is real. And it's going to happen. And that we can keep our heads up and that we can worship God and we can tell others about Jesus Christ because we're children of the King. Not only does David promise, as I've said, David provides. Look at verses 9 and 10. The king called Saul's servant Ziba, remember, beautiful, and said, all that belonged to Saul and his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring the produce so that your master's grandson may have food, but he's eaten with me regularly. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I'll give you a little insight onto this character Ziba, this guy, beautiful. He began to believe his own press, and later on Ziba, when Absalom, one of David's sons, seeks to forcefully kick David off the throne, Ziba tries to turn David against Mephibosheth, and David says, nothing doing. Nothing doing. David kept his promise. Nothing is going to keep me from taking care of Mephibosheth as I said I would. He's going to eat at the king's table regularly. Do you realize we have a chance to eat at the king's table regularly? We have God's word. We can feast on it. This is the most important time of the week. God's word. Being with believers, praying corporately, studying, learning, growing. David provides. You know, God provides too. Philippians 4:19 teaches us that God will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I don't think there's a one of us here that has skipped a meal because we didn't have the money. I don't think there's a one of us here that has lost out everything. I know there are people out there that do. I know we need to be concerned about them. But it's one thing to feed the belly, to clothe the body, to house the person, and have them slip into an eternal hell. David provides, God provides. Take the provisions and share them. Take the opportunities and use them. This is the mercy that David shows. He makes promises and he keeps them. He provides and he keeps providing. Finally, he partitions. That is, he splits up the land. Look at verses 10 through 13. We've already read 10. We'll go to verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." Ziba says, "Okay, whatever you want, kingy, whatever you say, we'll do it. You're the king. You're the man." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. This poor, lame, basically in the eyes of the world, good for nothing, is at the king's table as one of his sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. The writer of 2 Samuel reminds us, now he was lame in both feet. Why do you think he keeps saying that? Why do you think he keeps saying that? Well, there wasn't corrective surgery in those days. There wasn't a social safety net in those days. You had to rely on friends or family to help take care of you, and this man had none. This man was an outcast. He was part of the old regime. He should have been put to death. He was good for nothing. In parts of the world, it's still that way. The handicapped are treated, if they're treated at all, as so much cattle and put to death. This is the grace. This is the kindness. This is the love that David shows, that David demonstrates, that Christ shows to us. The Bible teaches us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were good for nothing, while we're lame in our sins, while we are weak, He loves us anyway. Do you see that? Not only does God keep His promises, David kept his promise. Not only does God provide as David provided, not only does God partition as David partitioned, but He's given us a home. It's enough to save us from our sins, because we're all imperfect people. But He's given us a home too. One day, and not too long from now, God's going to call His people home. Are you ready? Have you told everyone you need to tell? Have you done everything you need to do? As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 194. I invite you to come. Please stand and sing hymn number 194. If you have a need.